Well, we are in the midst of God's fall holy day season, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, the eighth day, four holy days, which we are eagerly anticipating that future fulfillment of because of the incredible implications for this world, not just us as Hurst Streets, but for the world as a whole. Turn to Leviticus chapter 23. John, this is the only verse you stole from me, so we'll let it slide. Leviticus chapter 23. Today, of course, is that Day of Atonement. We don't need a lot of reminders to this, but I would be remiss if I didn't at least acknowledge that we are commanded to fast, to afflict ourselves on this day. This is what makes this day one of the more physically demanding holy days. So let's quickly read that command to fast in Leviticus 23, verse 27. Also, the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Verse 32. It shall be a Sabbath, be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. Yes, the Day of Atonement, the day I dreaded as a child, because I could not eat for an entire day. 24 hours without eating, that was tough. But I knew, once I made it through this day, I had the Feast of Tabernacles waiting on the other side. That's what kept me alive those days. Now, of course, at a young age, I didn't truly understand this day and how multifaceted this day really is. It has so many meanings. Like a normal child, I dwelt on the fact that I couldn't eat until that clock ticked the last tick. I couldn't drink. But as with all of God's holy days, there are many lessons for us to learn in each one of them. And this day is much bigger than just us as first fruits. This is an incredible day for the world. And as we observe this day, we can find meaning that helps us on our Christian walk today. But when this day is fulfilled, it's really going to be about the world. So much more than just us. The fulfillment of this day brings hope to the rest of the world. To mankind, this day brings hope because they've been blinded by Satan. So this afternoon, I want to remind us what this day means for us as first fruits, but also the world. We'll look at the importance of the holy place and the first goat as it pertains to the first fruits. And then we're going to look at the second goat as it pertains to the world. Now, I realize both goats have implications for the first fruits, the first goat and the second goat, and the same thing for the world. But for the sake of this message, we're going to focus it this way. We're going to examine both goats, and we'll see that this day means freedom. Freedom for all. So if you'd like a title for this message, The Day of Atonement, A Day of Freedom. The Day of Atonement, A Day of Freedom. Turn to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. We'll start off by reviewing how ancient Israel was commanded to keep this Day of Atonement. We're going to read a good portion of this chapter as we do, as we rehearse the importance of this day, the importance of the holy place and the two goats. We'll start in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 5. Leviticus 16, verse 5. It says, He shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon, to let it go in as the scapegoat into the wilderness. So already we see in these first few verses, we see the concept touched upon of the holy place and the two goats. Verses 9 and 10 cover that, the two goats. One that's representative of Jesus Christ and the other one that's representative of Satan. And we see in verse 6 that Aaron, the high priest, was to sacrifice a sin offering for himself and for his house to be clean. Why exactly was he to be clean? He had to be clean before he could enter the holy place behind the veil where the mercy seat sat. We'll see that in the next couple verses. Let's pick it up. Continue on in verse 11. It says, "And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. So we see the actions required of Aaron by God, that he was to present himself pure before he could enter behind the veil, before the mercy seat. God required this so that he could make an atonement for the people of Israel. He had to be clean first. Look back at verse 2. Here we see that the high priest was not to enter the holy place at just any time. It was only once a year that he could present himself before that mercy seat to make the atonement for the people. Leviticus 16, verse 2. "And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in a cloud above the mercy seat." Let's drop down to verse 32. Verse 32, we'll read this process that the high priest's role in a summarized form here. This is what Aaron was to do. Verse 32, "And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as a priest in the Father's place shall make atonement, and put on the linen and holy garments, and he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year." And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Once a year that high priest could enter behind the veil before that mercy seat to make atonement for the entire children of Israel, to make the people symbolically clean, free from their sins, once a year on atonement. But this freedom, this atonement of sins, required a sacrifice. Let's go back to verse 15. Go back to verse 15. Let's read about the first of the two goats that Aaron was to sacrifice. Well, the only goat he was to sacrifice, but the first of the two goats as part of the ceremony for atonement. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 15. "Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull. Sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. So he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. He shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it, and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. A lot of mention of the uncleanness. That's why that sacrifice is necessary. But this goat that Aaron was to sacrifice was the one on which the Lord's lot fell. And this goat was very symbolic of Jesus Christ, our high priest. It was only through this sacrifice that the high priest could make this atonement for the sins of the people. Blood was required for this atonement. There had to be a sacrifice for the remission of sin. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. The shedding of blood has always been required for the remission of sin. During the Old Testament times, as it was in Leviticus 16, an animal sacrifice was required because this was before Jesus Christ had come to the earth and become the sacrifice for all people. Hebrews chapter 9, let's read verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Just as we have said, sin requires a blood sacrifice for forgiveness. And physical sacrifices can't take away those sins, and they can't grant us forgiveness. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. Here we'll see that those physical symbols and actions of the earthly high priest, they were important. They were just symbols. They can't even compare to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ who died for us, who became our sacrifice and our high priest. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sin committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing, not as in Leviticus 16. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices were offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience, concerning only foods are concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The physical cannot make you clean. Only that sacrifice of Jesus Christ and that shedding of his blood can make you clean. This point is very important to the significance of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Drop down to Hebrews 9, verse 23. Hebrews 9, verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copy of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once. At the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Once again, the physical shedding of blood was important. It was very symbolic of what was to come. But it's the sacrifice of Christ, who became our high priest, that is a far better sacrifice. It's the sacrifice that gives us access to the mercy seat, more than just once a year on atonement, as was the case in Old Testament times before the New Covenant. Let's go to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. We'll read verses 37 and 38. For us, as first fruits, we can see how closely linked this day, how similar this day is to Passover. And in Mark, we'll see how vitally important, we'll see a vitally important, rather, part of that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 15, verse 37. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last breath. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It was at this moment that the veil which surrounded the mercy seat was torn from top to bottom, signifying that us, as first fruits, we now gained access to that mercy seat through our intercessor, through our high priest, Jesus Christ. It was in that moment. And as we said before, not one time a year, any time of the year, whenever we need it. That's very significant. Let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll read verses 19 through 22. Here we see it confirmed, that his blood, Jesus Christ's blood, gives us that access to the mercy seat. And that's incredible. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through that veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What incredible freedom do we have as first fruits, knowing that we can go to God in prayer any day, any time we need, and we can receive forgiveness if we go with a repentant heart. Anytime. We don't have to wait on a physical high priest once a year. We can be purified and cleansed of sin every day of the year. We don't have to depend on an animal sacrifice. No, we have a spiritual high priest in Jesus Christ who came to be our sacrifice. And we can be reconciled to God thanks to that sacrifice, thanks to that forgiveness of sin. And what marvelous freedom do we have in that? to be reconciled to God, free of sin. Now, hopefully we can see how the first goat, which represents Jesus Christ, in that holy place, which involves the mercy seat, the high priest, and the veil, are linked together and how closely they are tied to our freedom as first fruits. So let's go back to Leviticus 16. Let's look at the other side. Leviticus 16. So look at the second goat, which symbolizes Satan. We'll go back to Leviticus 16:10, because if you remember in that verse in the New King James, that second goat is described as the scapegoat. But that's not a very good translation. Leviticus 16, verse 10. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. Scapegoat in our language implies someone who takes the blame for something else, someone who is completely innocent of it, but they're the fall guy. Well, that doesn't really describe Satan at all, does it? No. Not at all. So the word here for scapegoat is Strong's H5799AZAZEL, which just means goat of departure. That's it. Goat of departure. Nothing similar to what scapegoat means in our modern English. It means goat of departure. It's the goat that they sent out. Let's continue on in Leviticus 16. We'll start in verse 20. Let's see what happened to that second goat, that Azazel goat. Leviticus 16, verse 20. And when he has made an end to the atoning for the holy place in the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions, concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to the uninhabited land, and he shall be released, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. This goat, which represents Satan, is cast out. It's put away from the children of Israel. And as we continue on, notice what all those who came in contact with this goat were required to do. Let's read in 23, starting in verse 23. It says, then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, and come out and offer burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. Fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes, bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. It's very telling that God would not allow the individual who released the scapegoat, released the Azazel goat, back into the camp without first being cleansed, without first being washed, because he had still been in contact with sin. He had been in contact with what is symbolic of Satan. And only after he had that sin removed would he be allowed back into the camp to the people. Very symbolic. And we often look at this day as it pertains to us as first fruits. But as I said before, there's so much about this day that involves those who will finally get taught God's way of life, finally get to understand God's truth in the millennium. Those who have been blinded by Satan in this world now. So with that in mind, we're going to examine this second goat and see how it is tied to the freedom of all men when this day is finally fulfilled. So as we've mentioned before already, the goat is representative of Satan and incorrectly termed the scapegoat, which implies innocence in our modern English. But as we said before, Satan is anything but innocent when it comes to the sins of this world. Satan hates God. He hates everything that has to do with God, the first fruits, God's plan of salvation, the holy days. He hates it all. But the one who became Satan wasn't always the adversary of Satan, adversary of God and man. Ezekiel chapter 28. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Before Satan's fall from heaven and that war with God and righteousness, he was beautiful. In fact, he was considered the seal of perfection until he sinned. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. You were every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Verse 16 states that Lucifer became filled with violence. There was violence within him, and he sinned. God had given him so much and placed him in such a high position, yet he rejected God. Let's pick it up in Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, we'll read verses 12 through 15. Here we get a little more insight into Satan's fall. And in these verses, we can plainly see that it's his pride and his haughty attitude that led to his fall. Isaiah chapter 14, starting at verse 12. Isaiah 14, 12, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. This attitude led to that sin and that rebellion, which led him to being cast down from heaven to this earth. It's those actions from this attitude that changed Lucifer, the light bringer, into Satan, the devil, the wicked one, the serpent of old, in which there is no good. Go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. We'll read verses 7 through 9. Here we see a very brief description of the war that Satan started and the results of that sin, that rebellion against God. Notice also, and this will be in these verses here, we'll see one of the major reasons that Satan is responsible for the sins of this world, that he's not completely innocent. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was any place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon who was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This verse plainly states that Satan deceives the whole world. He's the god of this world, and he's going to do everything he possibly can to destroy God, what he thinks he can do, to disrupt God's plan. Everything that God's created, he wants to destroy. And he's done a tremendous job deceiving the world. Just look around at the state of the world. Everything that's evil and corrupt is worshipped, idolized. The things that are pure, the things that are wholesome, they're ridiculed. They're made fun of. Who wants to be that? This is most definitely Satan's world. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. We as first fruits, we've had our eyes opened to the truth. By the mercy of God, we've been allowed to see the lies that Satan has perpetrated on this world. We essentially have had our blinders removed. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But even if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. The world has not had the opportunity yet to have their minds free, to have their minds open to the truth, to have Satan removed. Man without God in his life, man without God is blinded by Satan, deceived by Satan. And even though man does bear responsibility for its own sin, it's Satan who has always been there, tempting, trying to trip him up, influencing and deceiving them, trying to destroy man. Because Satan knows of man's God-given potential. He knows that man will one day supersede him. And he's jealous. He's angry. He wants to destroy man. He wants to disrupt God's plan for salvation. Let's go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. While the first human sin, was introduced by Adam and Eve, it wasn't the first sin introduced into the world. As we read in Isaiah 14, Satan had already sinned. Let's see what Jesus Christ had to say about Satan here. John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44 says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Jesus Christ called Satan the father of lies. How do you think he convinced a third of the angels to rebel against God? Do you think he did it by telling them the truth? Almost certainly he had to lie to them, at least appeal to their pride. How else could he convince a third of the angels to rebel against their very own creator? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Satan is a powerful deceiver. He is the most powerful deceiver of all time. Now, there's no one that's anywhere close. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. "In which you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." He is the prince of the power of the air. He controls the narratives of this world, the narratives of the media, all forms of media, movies, television, video games, magazines, news sources, institutes of higher learning, and on and on. He controls them all. Ephesians 6, verse 12. And you know, if it wasn't for God and His Holy Spirit in our lives, He'd probably control us too. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Knowing how difficult a battle we face daily, even with God's Holy Spirit in us, helping us, what chance does this world have without it? None. They don't stand a chance without God, without His Holy Spirit working with them. Without that helper, they don't stand a chance. So yes, even though this world does bear responsibility for their actions, for their sins, they truly don't know better. They will have to one day repent for their sins, but as of right now, they don't know any better. They can't see the truth of God. Because He hasn't opened their eyes just yet. Still, without Satan blinding them to the truth, constantly tempting them of sin, they probably would make a few better decisions, I would hope. Maybe. But for this role of tempting and deceiving the world, Satan carries much of the burden of responsibility for the sins of this world. But there is coming a time when he will deceive the world no more. There is a coming a time when his influence will be completely removed from this world. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, we'll read verses 1 through 3. Here we see how accurately what happened to that Azazel goat mirrored what is to happen to Satan when this day of atonement is fulfilled. Aaron the high priest was to lay hands on that goat, confess on it all the iniquities, all the sins and transgressions of the children of Israel. And that Azazel goat was taken out of the camp, put away, it was cast out, released into the wilderness, and it bore all the sins and the iniquities of the people. Very symbolic of what is to happen to Satan. Revelation chapter 20. When Christ returns, Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years were finished, but after these things he must be released for a while. This is not a permanent punishment yet, but it's a punishment long enough that Jesus Christ and the saints, that's you, that's me, that we will have time to preach and to teach the Word of God to this world, His way of life to this world, and God will allow the world to know His truth. It's in this very moment when Satan and his influence is completely removed from this earth that the world will finally, finally begin to have freedom. The oppressor will be shut up, locked away, and the world will be free from his evil clutches. And with Satan, the source of so much pain and suffering and sin and just evil, removed from the equation, a repentant world that has been humbled through end time events can finally be reconciled to God. This is a humble and repentant world because God will have opened their eyes to His truth. to his word, to his way of life. And they're finally going to see a way of life that's much better than anything they know. Let's go to John chapter 8, verse 32. John chapter 8, verse 32. This is a people that can finally begin to learn the truth. With Satan removed, their blinders can also be removed. And the word of God will be opened to them. And they will know the truth. And they will know freedom. John chapter 8, verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. At this point in time, when the world finally gets the opportunity to know the truth, to have their eyes open to it, and to obey it, they'll finally know God's way of life, finally know real truth. And that truth will set them free. And the world will at last have freedom. True freedom. So you can see how much this second goat, this Azazel goat, is linked to the freedom of this world. When this day is fulfilled and Satan is bound, cast into that bottomless pit, the world will finally be free of Satan and his influence. The world will finally have that opportunity to learn God's way of life and experience that true freedom. It's the Day of Atonement is one of the most physically taxing holy days for us. No one said it was going to be easy. Without food and water, we waste away to nothing in a surprisingly short amount of time. But this day is not about the physical. Not the afflictions we go through. This is nothing. It's about freedom. And it's not just the freedom of the first fruits, but it's freedom of the whole world when this day is fulfilled. We've been reminded of the holy place in which behind the veil sat the mercy seat of God. And that first goat, which is representative of Jesus Christ, we've received freedom from the penalty of our sins, that penalty of death, thanks to that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, which allows us that access to the mercy seat of God any time we need it. Not just on the Day of Atonement as it was in the Old Covenant, but any time we need it. And hopefully we've been reminded that when this day is fulfilled, it's not going to be really about us. It's about the world. When Satan, represented by that Azazel goat, is finally removed from the earth, the world will be free of his influence. Man, finally taught the truth. And that truth is going to make them free. True freedom. True freedom for everyone. Brethren, the Day of Atonement is about freedom. That's freedom for you. That's freedom for me. That's freedom for the world. What a day. Hope you have a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles and 8th day.